There are certain warnings that occur in God's Word with frequency or regularity that we should pay very close attention to. We'll see a number of times when the Lord tells us to take heed. Of course, Christ many times said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." There are a number of ways in which the Lord will make emphasis on a point that we should pay attention to, particularly as a warning. And one of those phrases that we see a number of times in Scripture is for us not to be deceived. God tells us, especially in the New Testament, but even in some Old Testament passages, be not deceived. Well, the reason he tells us that is because it is so common for men to be deceived, and it's so easy for us to be deceived. We have to be on guard and be vigilant so that we are not being deceived. Now, who is the one that is the deceiver? Who is the one whose work it is to deceive mankind? Of course, that is Satan and his work in deceiving the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, he makes reference to what happened with Eve in the beginning. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Of course, Adam also sinned. He broke God's law. But that record in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, is of the way that the devil deceived Eve on that occasion and caused her to transgress God's commandment. And we know what happened following that. But this is the pattern that the devil uses as he started against mankind in the beginning. And this is what he continues to do. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now he starts off here by asking her concerning what she had heard that God had said. Has God said this? And in verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So he asked her, "Has God said this?" And she says, "Yes, here is what God said," and she quotes the word of God. And then here's the devil in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So he contradicts God, what God has said, and then in verse 5, here comes the deception, as the devil gives his reasons why what God said was not true as he's presenting it. In verse 5, he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What did she see that it says? She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That sounds very much like what we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, when he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, it's of the world, but this is what the devil does to deceive mankind with those same things. He's continuing to do that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see all of that involved here. Who was the one that got Eve to see those things about the fruit such that she ate that? Well, it was the devil that got her to see that. She was seeing falsely. She was deceived, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 said. But that's the devil's work. And he was successful with Eve, and he is very successful to this very day, employing the same methods, using the same devices to deceive the world. In the book of Revelation in chapter 12, in verse 9, he describes Satan's work against man. And by the way, this is one of the verses that is commonly used by those who believe or teach that the devil is a so-called fallen angel, that he was in heaven as a righteous angel of God, but then he turned to wickedness and was booted out of heaven as the doctrine goes. We don't actually have any scriptures that say that. We don't have information about the origin of the devil and how he came to be what he is. This is not a verse that teaches that. If you look carefully at the context, the world was already in existence. Mankind already existed when the devil is cast out onto the earth. Here is talking about something different than what many use it to. But the point that we're looking at here in the verse, it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Well, that's what he does. That's his work. He deceives the whole world. He started off doing that in Genesis. He's continuing to do that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. He's also describing this work of the devil and deceiving the nations. And it's interesting when we look in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil, Satan, is bound 1,000 years in verse 2. Verse 3, the result of that was that he should deceive the nations no more until this period of time in this passage, this 1,000-year period, had passed. After it does, then the devil is loosed in verse 7 out of his prison. And verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, that describes the devil's work, and it describes his end. I mean, there's no reason, obviously, or God would have provided it, no reason why we need to know about the origins of the devil, but it is important to know what his end is going to be. He's going to be in that place that God had prepared for him and for his servants forever and ever. He's going to be tormented day and night there in that lake of fire and brimstone, that place which is hell. That's where he's going. He's going to spend his eternity there. But what is his work on the earth, as we see in that chapter, is to deceive the nations, to deceive the world. That's what he's doing. So for that reason, we have those continual warnings from God not to be deceived. We have to resist the devil. We need to know his methods and how he works, and we need to have that defense against him. Well, one of the main ways in which the devil brings his deceptions upon mankind, we're not going to find him in a tree or somewhere coiled up as a snake. We are going to have those who are his messengers, his servants, that will bring his message and bring his deceptions to us, usually in the form of false teachers. And that's what we're promised to have in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Another one of these passages that warns us about that, and what the effect is on so many, as he's describing how the devil works and uses these false teachers to deceive many, even of God's children. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many will follow their pernicious ways. Speaking about God's people, about Christians, he says they will be among you, not out there in the world. Well, there are plenty out there, but he's warning us about the ones that will be among us. And he says that will happen, as it did in the Old Testament. They will be among us. And what's the effect? He says many follow their pernicious ways. So is it possible for a Christian to be deceived by false doctrine that comes in within and among the Lord's people in his church? That's what he's warning us about right there. So in that sense, here in this passage in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, we're having another one of those warnings of be not deceived, as he's warning us about the way the devil will bring that in and the effect of it. So we need to be ready for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, this was happening in Corinth. And they had false teachers there among them during this time. This first epistle to the Corinthians, this book that we're reading from right now, almost all of chapter 15 is answering a false doctrine that was among them about the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 11, where we are now, there was a false doctrine among them concerning the taking of the Lord's Supper. And as he was dealing with that in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Well, it is going to reveal, to make manifest, those whom God approves of versus those whom he does not, based upon whether or not we're going to be deceived by the false teachings. Those who reject the wisdom of men, those who reject the false doctrines that come in among us, are going to be approved of God for only listening to the Lord and only following him. If we follow after and listen to some other voice than our shepherd, then we're not going to be approved of God. But those false teachings are going to reveal either way. And so there again, we see that is how one of the main ways the devil works to deceive mankind, particularly to try to redeceive those that are Christians. Because we were all deceived at one time, we have to come out from that to be a Christian. The devil is trying to bring us back in with more deception. Jeremiah chapter 29, if we go there and read verses 8 and 9, we see a very explicit warning not to be deceived by false teachers. Jeremiah chapter 28 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly hath sent him." That's chapter 28. That's good too. That fits with the subject. Chapter 29, 8 and 9 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So here he was warning his people Israel, like he did in chapter 28, as he was showing the difference between the words of the true prophets and those of the false prophets. What God's word was versus what it was not. Well, now he tells them not to listen to them and not let them, false teachers, deceive them. Well, of course, we have the same warning too. In fact, Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 24, and we find parallel account in Mark 13 and Luke 21, all three of those gospels, pretty much the entire chapters of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, contains these warnings by Christ. But this is particularly includes some warnings about not to listen to false teachers and those who present themselves, those who would falsely claim to be Christ himself. But there was warnings about false Christs as there are warnings about false teachers contained here in those chapters. But let's read from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 5. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I mean, they're asking several questions there. It appears that in their minds they were really looking at this as one overall question, but there were distinct answers to those questions, and Jesus gives them as distinct answers in this chapter. But in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So he plainly said there would be those who would do that, and he's warning his disciples to take heed that no man deceive you. Well, we need to take heed and not let any man deceive us either. Of course, it would be the devil doing it through those men, but we need to listen to Christ's warnings there. Verses 11 to 13, the same chapter, he says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And we do need to endure to the end. But we must be on guard and resist false doctrine. In verses 23 through 27, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." So there, and then verse 26, he says, "Wherefore, if they shall come unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the man, Son of Man be." And Jesus was very plain of the nature of his coming. There's not going to be some secret appearance of him at the end. When the world does come to an end, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know it. He will be seen. His voice will be heard. And that's how his appearance will be. But again, there's that warning. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to these false Christs or any of these false prophets that will come along. So Jesus himself warned about that. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and notice verses 18 and 19 as he was warning about antichrists. Now, it's true that many people have the idea that there's going to be this one antichrist, and that thinking usually is wrapped up in some form of the false doctrine of premillennialism, speaking of things not to be deceived by. But he's very clear here in this passage in 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 19, that there's not one antichrist. That means against Christ. How many people are against Christ? How many false teachers are against Christ? Well, they all are. And he's warning us here about many of them. 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 19 says, "Little children, it is the last time." And as you have heard, and notice that also, it is the last time. He's not talking about the last few days or weeks or even years right before the second coming of Christ. He's talking about this last age, the New Testament age, this last time, which we are in, which has been in existence since Christ established his everlasting covenant. And he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us." So there again, just like we saw in those other passages, the warning of these ones who would come and teach falsely. And they already had gone out into the world, as he says right there in that passage. And then in 2 John, in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many deceivers in the world, many of these false teachers. That's one particular doctrine that he's mentioning there, what is known as Gnosticism, which was rather rampant during the time of when that was written, as we can tell from the warning there. But whatever form the false doctrine takes, if it's not taught by God, it's wrong. And if we listen to someone who's teaching something other than God's word, we're being deceived. And that's a main way that the devil deceives mankind. And even some of God's own people, many, in fact, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So what are we to do? Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 tells us to mark to avoid the ones who teach any other doctrine than the doctrine of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We better not be deceived by them. We need to point them out, which is what the word mark means, and avoid them. So we have a responsibility to warn each other. This one is teaching falsely. Avoid that one. Don't listen to the words of that teacher. Don't be deceived by what they are saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." I mean, how many times does he tell us these ones are going to come in and bring false doctrine to deceive us? And he tells us not to listen. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and read verse 33. Here we have one of those statements. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, the corrupting of the good manners by the evil communications, that itself is the deceiving. So he doesn't want us to be deceived about being deceived, is what he's actually warning us about there. We don't want to be deceived in thinking that we won't be deceived by listening to these ones who are teaching the wisdom of men, that they're teaching something other than God's Word. If we listen to evil communications, if we listen to anything other than what God has said in spiritual matters, then we're going to be deceived. And so he doesn't want us to be deceived about that very point. We don't want to be deceived about being deceived. If we listen to somebody else other than the Lord when it comes to things that pertain to life and godliness, we'll end up deceived. John chapter 10, 1 through 5 gives these characteristics of Christ's sheep, which we have to be if we are in Him. John 10, 1 through 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The Lord's sheep don't recognize and will not listen to or follow the voice of any other shepherd. They will only hear the voice of the shepherd, our shepherd, Jesus Christ. So if it's not his words, then he says we should flee from him, just like any sheep would. And that's what we need to do, what we must do. Well, that's exactly what he commands us also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. He says, mark and avoid. He says, flee from them. Here he says, withdraw yourselves from them. If they're not consenting to the very words of Christ. So someone says, well, here's what the Lord said, and they're putting it in their own words. What do? We run. We withdraw ourselves from that one. We don't listen to that one because we will be deceived by those words if we listen to any other words than the Lord's very words that he has given to us here in his scriptures. Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 6, we'll see what the characteristic of false doctrine is. And this is important to recognize. As in this passage in Romans 6, he lays out for us the two roads that exist that Jesus describes in Matthew 7 as the broad road that leads to destruction and the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Those same two roads are described here in Romans 6. Starting in verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So here are the two roads. We can either be slaves of sin unto death, or we can be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Sin, of course, is disobedience. We can either disobey God or obey God. Those are the two options. And if we disobey God, it's going to lead to death. If we obey Him, it's going to lead to righteousness and eternal life. That's what verse 23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there are only two roads that exist, and then there are two eternal destinations, depending on which of those two roads one takes. But it's going to be based upon whether or not we obey the Lord's commandments. Now, the devil's business to deceive man is to cause men to think that they can go down the road of disobedience and somehow end up getting the wages or the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants mankind to think that they can continue to rebel against the Lord, that they can live their lives here any way they please, but they're still going to go to heaven anyway. And how many people believe that? I mean, that's what the world really thinks. How many people think that they're on the broad road that leads to destruction? I mean, very few. But that's the devil's deception. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, the Lord said this is that strong delusion, that lie that men believe. As we start to see what the real defense is against this from being deceived, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, so there's a form of the word deceive there, in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What's the root problem? This deceivableness that he's speaking about there will be for those or come upon those who do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So they're lacking in a love for the truth. In verse 11 he says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we know it's God's ultimate will from 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what about those who reject that truth, that don't love that truth, and don't believe that truth? Is it still God's will to save them anyway? No, as he says there, it's going to be God's judgment that they would all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But how can someone have pleasure in unrighteousness knowing that the wages of sin is death? How many people are willing to walk down that broad road towards their destruction knowing and believing that's where they're headed? People need to be deceived into thinking that road is the right road. And that's what the devil does. And that's how he uses false doctrine, that strong delusion and all those lies he deceives men with. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, as the Lord tells us how he has made himself known to all mankind, in verses 20 and 21, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in a little bit further down in this particular passage, he uses that same word in verse 27, that recompense of their error, which was meat. That word error is that same word that we read a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, that word for strong delusion. So he's using it there again, talking about the same problem. Not loving the truth, not holding that truth of God in righteousness, that he is and that he is eternally powerful, and that we need to glorify him as God. We need to live for him and worship and serve him only, and not the creation, any part of it, including ourselves along with it. That's verse 25 here in Romans 1. But that's the problem that men have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We have to give ourselves to only serve our Maker, and we must not give any service to or live for anyone or anything else. The things of this world, ourselves, we can't do that. If we do that, we're going to be deceived. So the way out of deception, first of all, is to make that decision. We're going to love that truth of God and hold it in righteousness by glorifying him as God and living for him to do his will. Well, then we will be on that right road, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Then we will be slaves of obedience unto righteousness and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and not the wages of sin, which is death, which comes upon those who are disobedient. But here are the false doctrines that the devil gives to delude mankind, the ones that don't intend to glorify God as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. We'll run through just a handful of these as we close tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. We will consistently see in all of these remaining passages the warning not to be deceived, but we'll see that characteristic of the doctrines that he's warning us not to be deceived by, as it's going to be very enticing to those who do not want to glorify God as God. Those who would like to think that they're going to be fine like they are, living as they are, that they're going to go to heaven anyway, even though they're not obeying the Lord. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, is it possible to change? It is, and they had. But is it, if one persists in those sins, is it possible to be saved anyway? Or does he say, be not deceived, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? There are a lot of people deceived about those things, aren't there? How many of those things does he list right there that the world is telling us today is perfectly fine and acceptable, and there's something wrong with us if we don't accept that and say that it's okay and right? But again, that's part of the devil's lie. He has deceived the world, hasn't he? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If we turn there, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The whole idea that we can sin, and continue on that broad road and then not end up with destruction is a mockery to God. And he tells us not to be deceived. God is not mocked. We're going to reap what we've sown. And if we are reaping or sowing to the flesh, that's what we're going to reap, that corruption. But if, on the other hand, we will sow to the Spirit, then we're going to be able to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. That's it. That agrees exactly with what we read in Romans 6. But we better not be deceived about that. We're not going to get the reward for being on the straight and narrow road, that reward of eternal life, if we're actually walking on the broad road. We're going to end up with destruction. He says, be not deceived. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does that sound a bit like what we read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9-11? He's saying it again. Then verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, will men come along with vain words to try to deceive us into thinking that we could live this way that he's describing there, commit those sins, but still be able to inherit the kingdom of God? That's what men are going to be telling us. That's the devil's lie. He says, don't be deceived by that. And he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, showing how we can change. Verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And that's the attitude we need to have. That's really the fear of the Lord he's describing there, hating evil and loving righteousness, which we must have, and not be deceived by these men that are telling us otherwise. We close in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, as we'll see the warning again, not to be deceived. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, Jesus did come to do that, and he has done that, and he's provided a way for us to overcome those things. And we can walk in righteousness. We can be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. But we better not be deceived and think that we're righteous if we're not doing what's right. We're only going to be righteous if we do what's right. Now, that should not sound that complicated. Righteousness means right doing. You have to do what's right to be right. Now, that should not sound that complicated, but what do we have all these people in the world saying? And sadly, many even in our brotherhood telling us that, we're going to be counted as being right by God, even though we're not. Well, that's not true. And he says, don't be deceived by that. We have to do the Lord's will, and we have to obey him in order to receive that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, be not deceived. And tonight, this is an opportunity for you to come out of any deception you might have. If you've been living in rebellion against the will of God, if you have been deluded by the devil, which is what he's done to us all. If you have been, this is an opportunity for you tonight to come out from this world and to come out of that darkness and to be in his marvelous light by becoming a child of God, by obeying his gospel. And we're encouraging you tonight to repent of your sins, to make that decision that you're going to live for the one who died for you and rose again, not for yourselves anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. If you are a child of God, if you're here tonight, and if you have been deceived again, and if you've been living in rebellion against God and his will, if you need to repent of that, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him tonight while that opportunity is there. And so we're encouraging anyone that needs to come tonight to do so right now while we stand together and sing.